Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So if you don't know what Celebrate Recovery is, Celebrate Recovery is what the church ought to be, but really isn't. In other words, like all of y'all come into church this morning thinking you're really at church, but this is kind of like pretend church, so to speak. It's not exactly what Jesus had in mind. It's close to it, but there's one big problem with church as we know it, and that is you kind of have the opportunity to come here and pretend if you want. You have the opportunity to come here and be anonymous if you want. You have the opportunity to come here and fake it week after week after week, which is part of the reasons why people don't like church is because they say everybody there is faking it. Celebrate Recovery is actually a place where you can go and actually deal with your sin. It's the kind of place where when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's kind of what Celebrate Recovery actually does. When I'm at Celebrate Recovery, I just tell them, I was like, this is what I wish the entire church was, a group of people that came together and said, hey, we're a bunch of sinners, we have issues, we have problems, we have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we actually want Jesus Christ to do something about it. That's what Celebrate Recovery is. Now, you think that's what's going to happen when you come to church, but really what happens, you come in here, you sing a few songs, or maybe you don't, you listen, or maybe you don't, and then you slip right out, and you sort of like feel like as if you've done something, but maybe you have or haven't, I don't know. Whereas in Celebrate Recovery is where you come together, and there's the worship time, and then there's a really scary moment where you actually sit in a group with other people and you say, here's what I'm struggling with. And you're like, yeah, that's why I don't go. And that's the exact reason why we stay in our sins. That's the problem. See, in the modern era, we're all about self-esteem. We're all about building each other up, telling each other how great we are. We think that the cure to everything is just believe in yourself more, tell yourself if you just try harder, tell yourself you've got it all together. Yet the reality is, Scripture says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's not quite the answer. In recent times, there's been a lot of research out there showing us that the self-esteem movement isn't quite all it's cracked up to be. It was all the way back in 2002 when the New York Times broke an article, and it's kind of been widely ignored by most people. They said in the last year alone, this is Lauren Slater in 2002, New York Times, the title of the article was The Trouble with the Self-Esteem. It says in the last year alone, there's been three studies on self-esteem released in the United States, all of which had the same central message, that people with high self-esteem pose a greater threat to those around them than people with low self-esteem, and feeling bad about yourself is not the cause of our country's biggest, most expensive social problems. Perhaps what these researchers are saying is that pride is really dangerous, and too few of us know how to be humble. And then goes on and says, one of our country's most central tenets, after all, is the pursuit of happiness, which has been strangely joined together with this pursuit of self-worth. The shifting in this paradigm is never easy, from talking about going from the self-esteem movement to understanding humility is where we need to be moving towards. It says more than 2,000 books right now are being offered on the attainment of self-esteem. Educational programs in schools are all about self-esteem. Rehabilitation programs are all about self-esteem. Then it goes on to talk about how there's an appeal in targeting low self-esteem, because as therapists, all you have to do is just not address somebody's sins or problems, but just tell them how great they are and help them focus on that. And then it ends off saying there needs to be a call for renewed, honest self-assessment. I would much rather have somebody tell me how great I am, and I just need to focus more on my greatness, than have somebody point out to me that all of us have sinned, and you're not, you know, any different than that, and you need to deal with that. I don't really want to do an honest self-esteem. You notice when Christina said, there's a couple pieces of that testimony I want to make sure you got. One, she said, Celebrate Recovery, I don't need that, which is what most of y'all in here have thought. Nah, I don't need that. I'm good. I'm working things. I got some issues. I got some problems, but I'll figure it out. I'll just go to church on Sunday. That'll kind of help out. Well, the average person attends church less than six times a year, so whatever. I'm working on that. And then she gets to this point, she says, so in doing it, I took this honest self-assessment. I took this personal moral inventory where I actually had to go through and think through my life and assess a few things. And it was like, boom, the eyes lit up. It was then that I began to realize there were some issues here. There were some things I needed to address. There were some problems I had overlooked. And what keeps us from doing that is pride. I don't need that. I want to look at an example in Scripture from 2 Kings chapter 5 of a guy who struggled with doing the easy thing simply because of pride. His name was Naaman. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it starts off, it kind of gives us a little bit of the background and the setting of his life. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was great in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded amongst his people. And because of the Lord had thoroughly given him victory over Aram, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So it starts off and kind of lays it out and says, this dude was a man's man. He had it all together. He was lauded and applauded by those who were in authority over him, but he was also loved by the people that he was in authority over. And that's a very rare feat, to have people both above you and below you both love you and think you're a great guy. And it said the reason why is because he was able to do something nobody else was able to do. He was able to conquer and defeat armies that nobody else could conquer and defeat, and so everybody loved him. And it says, but he had this issue, he had this problem, and that was that he had leprosy. And so often what you'll find is you may be able to do a lot of great things, you may be successful in a lot of areas, but everybody seems to have that one thing that you just can't seem to fix or cure on your own. And for him, it was leprosy. And so I'm going to skip over a little part and end up down in verse 9. What ends up happening is that somebody comes to him and says, hey, I know a guy who knows a God that could solve this. And ironically, this was a servant of a group of people he had captured from Israel. And she says, hey, I think God could help you out with this. And so often what you're going to find is God will use the crisis of your life to bring you into a relationship with him. Just a life principle. God will use the crisis in your life to bring you into a relationship with him. Maybe you're hurt, maybe your habit, maybe your hang up. And so often what keeps us from a relationship with God is this idea, I don't need anybody. I can do it on my own. Why would I need God for this? At some point, God will attack that pride in your life and force you to a place where you realize you have a need for something beyond yourself. Thomas Aquinas once wrote a very interesting and profound thought. Let me make sure I can find it in my notes because I know it's. He says, in order to overcome pride, God punishes certain men by allowing them to fall into temptations of the flesh, which though they may be less grievous, they are evidently more shameful. In other words, in order to remove your pride through drastic means, God might allow you to experience pain, failure, illness, or even one of the other six deadly sins like greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, or sloth, simply to bring you into right relationship with him. What he's talking about here is that as long as you have pride as an issue, you're never going to see your need for God. And so you've got this guy who's got it all together, and God allows this one thing that he can't solve to come into his life. And so it pushes him to go and seek out God. And so that's exactly what he does. So you go down to verse 9, and it says this. It says, so Naaman went along with all his horses and his chariots, and he stopped out in front of the door of Elijah's house. But Elijah sent out a messenger. So you got this guy who's this really well-to-do, a very powerful man. And when he's going to go and show up at his first church service, he's not going to bother going in. He wants the church to come out to him. He basically shows up at Elijah's door. Why go knock when I can just show up with my entourage and just wait for them to come and serve me? And so that's exactly what he does. He expects for Elijah to come running out and fawning after him, like, oh, to what do I owe the great pleasure of having the great Naaman show up at my door? But what does Elijah do? Sends out a messenger. Oh, that just begins to hack him off. There's some people almost expect God to throw a ticker tape parade just because they showed up at church or just because they, you know, prayed, like God's just going to stop everything. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that you of all people are going to come to me now. I'm so thankful for that. Sometimes people try that at church. Like I'll get an email on like a Monday or a Tuesday, and it usually goes like this. They usually compliment the church, then they compliment me, and it's, you know, oh, just we had a great time this past week, and your teaching was so moving. And then right after there's this litany of things that we need to do to change to get their business. I share these with the staff and we have a good laugh, okay? Oh, you need to do this, and the music was this, and it's so funny because I'll just walk around, we'll go to the staff and be like, demerit, demerit, demerit. It's just, we take it as a joke. And it's no different than Naaman showing up with all his entourage like, come out to meet me on my terms. If you will just arrange the church to meet me on my terms, then maybe, just maybe, I will give myself over to your God. It doesn't typically work that way at all. So the message that goes out to him is this. It says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry. And he said, I really thought he would surely come out to me. And he would stand and he'd call on the name of the Lord his God. He'd wave his hand over the spot and he'd cure me of my leprosy. And besides, are not Albania and Parfar, the rivers over Damascus, far better than all these waters here in Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned off and he went away in a rage. There's a combo here that you'll find that's very common in life. He was angry because he thought. See, sometimes life doesn't quite turn out like you thought. You with me on this? Does that kind of lead to you being angry because of it? How many of y'all, life didn't turn out like you thought? How many of y'all thought God should have done something, but he didn't? Did it leave you angry with God? How many of y'all try to fix for something that was a problem, but it didn't work out like you thought? How many of y'all have gotten angry with God over this? Yeah, Naaman's part of that club. He's like, I showed up, and here's what I thought God would do. I thought that when I came to church, this would happen. I thought that when I told the pastor what my problem was, this is what would happen. I thought that if I showed up and I sang the songs, this would get fixed. I thought if I could just get them in the doors, they would magically get healed. I thought, it didn't go like I thought, so I'm angry, and now I'm ready to bolt. It's pretty much our life story of how we think it's going to happen. Isaiah gets to the point where he says, I realize that your thoughts are not like my thoughts. And God comes down to him. He says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's Isaiah chapter 55. Do you realize just how arrogant it must sound to God for us to come and tell him what we think he ought to do? Just let that sink in. Like maybe you've had somebody who shows up the very first day on the job and they tell you who's been there doing this same job for 30 some odd years, hey, here's what I think we ought to do. Thanks for that. Maybe you should wait till your second week to give your opinion, right? God's been around for millennia now, and you want to show up with all of your experience and tell him what you think ought to happen. Job, after having an encounter with God where God's like, hey, listen, just so you know, I've never called you up to ask you how much rain should fall. I've never called you up to figure out what the water table ought to be. Job all of a sudden finally realizes, and he says this in Job 42, you asked, who is it that is trying to obscure my plans without knowledge? That's a nice way of God saying, I don't need your advice. And Job gets to the point, he says, surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Can I tell you how amazing that statement is? It says, things too wonderful for me to know. Think about what Job has just been through. He's had 10 children die. He's lost everything he's built his life to create in his life. He's lost his business. He's lost all of his wealth. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his health. And he was angry because life didn't turn out like he thought it would. He says, God, I was asking a lot of questions, and I was thinking a lot of things about how things should have happened. But you were doing something in this tragedy that was too, as he says, too wonderful for me to understand or realize. Could it be that the very thing that you're frustrated about right now and angry about is what God is using to do something that one day you'll look back upon and say, God, all that you were doing and all you were working in that pain, in that illness, in that discomfort, in that hurt, in that habit, in that hang-up was far too wonderful for me to comprehend. See, Paul prayed again and again and again. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I prayed again and again and again that God would just take this thing away from me. And again and again and again, God said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. And he says, I began to realize that the reason God wouldn't take it away from me is because I would have a pride issue if he didn't. And it would build up within me, and I have this arrogance about me that I wouldn't think I would need any help. I mean, could you imagine, for most of you, when you come in on a Sunday and we do communion and we talk about, sin and forgiveness and whatnot, most of you, is it pretty accurate that you generally think of like one thing, and it's like the same thing week after week after week? And if you could just get rid of that one thing, you'd probably be a pretty good person. Like, you'd probably be pretty much doing what God wanted you to do, right? Is that a fair assessment? You guys are like, look at me, blank stares. No, I got a lot of problems, Steve. And ain't just one, it's a list. Okay, if you could just get like the list of five things in, whatever you're dealing with, right? And have God just solve those five things. Got to expand for this crowd, right? Just fix those five things. Wouldn't at some point you'd walk into church thinking to yourself, I got it all together. I wonder what's wrong with the rest of these people. And Paul says, that's kind of what I wanted, but God wouldn't take it away. And he says, I thought for sure God would just wave his hand over me and he would cure all my leprosy. I call this the pixie dust treatment. People come into church and they just expect God to sprinkle pixie dust. Like, I'm going to come in one time, it's going to fix everything, and I'll walk out and everything will be all good. I'm going to come in and meet with the pastor, he'll pray over me, and then I'll fix everything. I heard the statement years ago, you can't pray your way out of something you behaved your way into. You just can't pray your way out of something you behaved your way into. So often, it's the process that God's after. See, because in the process is where you learn to trust him. In the process is where you grow in your relationship with him. You see, I'm sure Naaman looked at this and he said, you know, I could continue to conquer and do a lot of great things and be very successful if I didn't have this leprosy issue. It's really what's holding me back from accomplishing what my purpose and plan is for me in life. And you see, if this life was all about conquering, then yeah. And if life was all about your success, then yeah. Or if this life was all about your family, then sure. If this life was all about whatever it is you want to make your life about, then sure, leprosy would be a real hindrance for it. But, I say it every week, if this life really is about nothing more than you establishing a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity, then maybe someday you'll look at this leprosy and the wonderful thing that it did to bring you into relationship with him. Maybe someday you'll look at this struggle, this hurt, this habit, this hang-up that you just can't seem to shake, and you'll see it because as difficult as it was and as miserable as it made my life at times, through seasons of time, it's the very thing that brought me into a closer relationship with God. And that's what matters for all eternity. And so I look back, and as much as I hated the struggle of it, there'll be a day and a time where you look to God and say, God, surely you're doing something wonderful in the midst of that, because it's what brought me into relationship with you. So he says, I just really thought that God would just wave his hand and he would just fix all these things. It's sort of like, it took me several years to understand the purpose of the Home Depot Builder Workshop for kids. Have you done this? First Saturday of every month, you can go into Home Depot, and there's a little birdhouse, a little car. When you're a young parent, you walk in there, and you think that the goal is to build this thing, right? We're supposed to walk out of here with a car. We're supposed to walk out of here with a bird feeder. Or on Mother's Day, we're going to walk out of here with a little flower pot and it's, you know, have mom written on it. That we think that's what the purpose of it is. Is that the purpose of it? No. The purpose of it is for you to help your child build this thing. And the question is, what does it mean to help? You see, both I and my child were confused because they would look at it and say, I can't do this, you do it. And I would be all too happy to go, I will show you my great might and power and all the things that I can build. Here, give me that. Look, there we go. And every week I would do that and I think to myself, I don't think that's why the purpose of this. There's not a daddy builder workshop. Well, there is, but my wife calls it a honey-do list. It's different. No, the purpose of the builder workshop is that they would get to the point where they can't do it on their own, and then you would show them how to do it, and you would get them to be able to hammer that nail, and yeah, they're going to bend the nail. And yeah, it's not going to look right, but that's okay. It's okay if you go out of there with a car that only has three wheels. That's okay. That's okay. Because all that stuff's going in the trash anyway. Right? The purpose of that experience and that difficulty and them getting frustrated with hammering the nail is to learn and to grow. And, crazy thing, for the two of you to spend that time together. And I found that my kids would look forward to the first Saturday of the month where we could go and do that together. And maybe this is how God wants you to view this difficult thing that God's put in your life. Is that this is something that you are going to go and you're going to do this together with God and you're going to fix this even if it takes your entire lifetime. if it means that it gives you the opportunity to spend more time with God, then maybe it's not quite such a bad thing after all. So he says, you know, I just thought God would just, you know, wave his mighty hand and fix all this stuff. But, you know, that's not how you build a relationship. And then he's got a second issue. He says, you know, I'll give you some context here. He's like, hey, what about the rivers back in Damascus? Couldn't I just go do this back there? I mean, and a couple of things about this. The Jordan River was muddy. It was a dirty, gross, disgusting-looking river there in Israel because it was kind of downstream from a lot of other things. Similar to what you might have think when you think of the Mississippi River, right? I remember years ago Melissa telling me that she would go water skiing on the Mississippi River. Now, having gone to school in New Orleans, I'm like, that's disgusting. Nobody would jump in the Mississippi River voluntarily. I mean, it's gross. I mean, all of the sludge and sewage that ends up in that thing after, you know, going through the entire country's waste and filth, no way. But see, she was all the way up, like, upstream. It was a very different kind of thing. And so my thought of just getting in the Mississippi was like, ugh. When Naaman's told to go get in the Jordan River, he's like, ugh. You know, there's much cleaner water elsewhere I could go. So first he has an idea like, this is kind of a dumb idea. I don't want to do this. The other issue he has with the whole Jordan River thing is he is a foreign general. He is in a vassal state. The thought of him, and I mean, he shows up with his whole entourage. The thought of in front of his entire entourage, and think of all the onlookers of people here in this vassal state who are going to watch him, this mighty general, get down into this dirty, disgusting water and somehow rinse or bathe. That's embarrassing, man. I don't want to do that. Let me go do this back in the privacy of my own home, back in my own area where I can just find, I can have a, you know, controlled environment. I can go get into one of my rivers. If all it is about getting in a river, I'll just go get into a river. It's not about you just getting in a river. It's about the humility of the process. What keeps people from coming to celebrate recovery is I don't want to go there and tell everybody else what I'm struggling with. I just want to deal with it on my own. See, the power of sin is secrecy. The power of sin is secrecy. Every story about a fall from grace begins as a story about privacy. Every story about a fall from grace begins about a story about privacy. There's a cover-up, there's a cover-up, there's a cover-up, and then all of a sudden it gets exposed. There's a principle in Scripture, be sure your sin will find you out. Everything you do in private eventually is going to be made public. Everything you do in private is eventually going to be made public. Now, here's the thing. That's just a life principle, and you found it to be true. Here's the thing. There's a season where God gives you the opportunity to choose where it becomes public. There's a season where you get to choose where it becomes public. You can choose to make it public with a friend. You can choose to make it public in an environment like Celebrate Recovery, where you sit down with everybody else who's already in there because they're struggling with the same thing, and make it public and say, this is what I'm struggling with. And they say, yep, you're just one of the group. Same here, same here. Or you can keep it inside and cover it up and keep it inside and cover it up, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to be exposed at the moment of your not choosing to a group of people that you would not choose. Is that accurate? Is there 100 stories on the front page of the paper with that exact thing? Right now, while nobody knows about it, it's not because you're crafty, it's because God's showing you grace. That may be the most profound thing you need to hear all morning. Right now, nobody knows about it, and it's not because you're crafty and really good at cover-up. I have these idiots who come in my office because they've been trained by the military in espionage and privacy, tell me about how they're not going to get caught because they've been professionally trained in this. And I just say, do you think General Petraeus had that same training? Do you think maybe he got a higher level of training than even you've gotten at this point? And yet what he was doing with a girl somehow came out, and he was pretty darn crafty with the thing. What they would do is they would write emails but never send them and just log into the same account. See, it would never actually get transmitted. Pretty crafty, huh? Yeah, ain't nobody gonna find that out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And when God wants you found out, I don't care if you've got the best espionage training in the entire world. God gonna find you out. So either you do it at the moment of your choosing, with the people of your choosing, in an environment like Celebrate Recovery or at a table group or with a friend, or God will expose you. It's your choice. It's your choice. Pride and secrecy plus time is going to equal exposure and destruction. Pride and secrecy over time eventually is going to lead to destruction. It's just a life principle. So Naaman's like, I don't want to go there. I don't want everybody to see that I'm down in this water, that I actually need help. See, the same issue is why I've struggled with this shirt. See, on Wednesdays, which is the day we have Celebrate Recovery, it's every Wednesday night. I come here for dinner, then afterwards have a worship service, and then kind of split up into small groups. And so to support Celebrate Recovery, beginning last year, this week last year, we all on staff started wearing our orange shirts on Wednesday to support Celebrate Recovery. And I found that somewhere mid-year, I don't know when it was, I quit wearing my orange shirt on Wednesdays. And I had reasons for it. I don't know. It wasn't clean. I couldn't find it in my, drawer, whatever it may be. Eventually, though, I began to be honest with the reason why. The reason why is because it felt a little awkward, you know? Because if you're at Celebrate Recovery, it's because you have a hurt, habit, or hang-up. And I started having this idea, like, if I showed up and somebody saw Celebrate Recovery and they knew anything about it, they'd be like, oh, alcoholic? Is that what it is? Is it drugs? I bet it is. Isn't it drugs? Let me see your arms. No? You're one of those porn guys, aren't you? Yeah, don't look at my wife. I know you. I know you're tight. And I had this issue. Like, if I wear this out, people are going to think I got some issues. There's no shirt that says Celebrate Recovery, I'm just the pastor. They don't have that shirt. Furthermore, other similar groups don't have shirts. You ever seen an AA shirt? No, there's no AA shirt. People aren't advertising that. Remember, I had a friend of mine who was severely overweight. He was north of 400. And somebody asked him, what's it like, being that big? And he said, the hardest part about being this big is everybody knows my sin. You can see it from a mile away. I made a joke one time when he said that. Never mind, sorry. He says, you can see it from a mile away. I'm like, yeah, you can see you from a mile away. Sorry, I shouldn't. I was not a good friend. And he said, but alcoholics, nobody sees their sin from a mile away unless you tell them. Addicts, nobody can see theirs. Porn, you can't see them. Spending, can't see them. I have to wear my sin every day. And so this summer, I was like, I think I spoke at a Celebrate Recovery event or something like that, and I just got real convicted. I'm like, what a hypocrite. You're going to get up there and talk at Celebrate Recovery, but you're not going to, be willing to be associated. I mean, if anything, Jesus was associated with people who had all kinds of sin in their life, so much so that people thought Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard. He was actually accused of that. Read the Bible. It's quite interesting. They thought Jesus was like a frat boy or something, or at least accused him of it. And so I was like, I'm going to do it. Every Wednesday, I'm wearing my shirt from now on. So I dropped Jewel off at camp. It was in the summer, and there's a Home Depot right next to where I drop her off at camp. I was going to go by Home Depot, pick up something, and then come to church. You know what's going to happen? I get out of my car, and I see these two construction workers. They're unloading a cart, and so I'm just like, I'll just go grab their cart and take it in, be a good guy, whatever. I walk over in my Celebrate Recovery shirt, not even thinking about it, and instantly the guy goes, hey, Celebrate Recovery, man. My first thought was, yep, everybody thinks I'm an alcoholic. But I walked away, and I realized what had just happened. It took me a second to process because I was so self-focused, right? What had just happened was those two guys had had a conversation at some point, either yesterday, that week, or that morning, about Celebrate Recovery, because one of them used to go. And the other one's been trying to get the other one to come back. And the other one's been basically kind of saying, I just need a sign from God. And then I walk up. I didn't say anything. Didn't have to say anything. It was just there. And how many times is God not able to use you and your issues and your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups, and what you've got going on in your life simply because you won't tell anybody about it. You're too embarrassed about it. You're too ashamed of it. And so for Naaman, he's like, no, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to be associated with all that. I don't want to have to go in that kind of water. Naaman's servant said to him, hey, you know, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? I mean, if he asked you for the broom of the wicked witch of the west, wouldn't you have gone to get it? You'd taken in your hoard, you'd gone in there, you'd sacked the castle. You'd done it. He says, come on, man, this is easy. He just told you to go wash and be cleansed. Why not? And so it says he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, just as he'd been told. And sure enough, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. See, people come in and they want the pixie dust. They want something, you know, that's not going to expose them or allow them to, you know, keep their pride intact. And, you know, have this issue. I'll just simply say it's kind of simple. I mean, you know, number one, just confess it to God. Have that conversation with God. You know, be honest with God about what's happened. Second of all, there's another principle in life that you need to apply to the situation. Wherever you lack self-discipline, add external structure. It's just a life principle. Wherever you lack self-discipline, add external structure. If you can't work out, add external structure. You know, find a fitness partner. You know, find a trainer. If you can't stay on a diet, then have the whole family go on a diet. I mean, just add external structure so everybody's doing it. You know, have some extra accountability. I remember when I was in rehab for my shoulder, I got frustrated that I was paying like $100 a rehab session, and all I would do is I'd walk in, they hand me a clipboard, and I'd do it all myself. And I'm like, what am I paying for? I'm paying for the external structure. And I convinced myself I don't need to go to keep doing my rehab. How many times did I do my rehab after I quit making my appointments? You know it. Because I lacked the self-discipline to do it. And when you lack self-discipline, you add external structure. That's why we tell you should get involved in a table group. It's just simply where you're adding external structure, where you're saying, hey, I'm gonna be eating meals probably every day over the next month. I'm going to be struggling with things in my life that are going to come up over the next month. What if I just add some external structure, add some intentionality to it, and just get together with 2 or 3 friends and say, hey, why don't we get together once or twice a month and just ask each other questions like, what do you got going on in your life? What's God doing in your life? What do you need to work on? Just add the external structure, add some intentionality in my relationships. Going to celebrate recovery, it's adding external structure for the things you need to be tracking with. And then lastly, people say, you know, what do I need to do to fix this? What do I need to solve this? Well, what is it you need to cut out? Jesus says if there's something causing you to sin, cut it out. Do you need to quit having a smartphone? Do you need to quit going by there? Do you need to take away your credit card? What do you need to do? Cut it out. It's pretty simple. Pray, have a conversation with God, seek his help, add external structure, cut something out. It's pretty simple. Oh, no, man. Tell me what I need to do. You know, if I told you you need to do 100 one-arm push-ups, you'd probably get on it like Rocky. Just simply God saying, just have a conversation with him, add some external structure, and cut something out. Nah, I need something different. I don't know what to tell you. It may sound too simple. And that's what he's saying. Like, Naaman, I know it sounds simple. It sounds almost ridiculous. But what do you got to lose? Show up Wednesday. Besides, we're having a huge barbecue this Wednesday for Celebrate Recovery. Just show up. Check it out. Yeah. Yeah. What do you got to lose? Let's pray. Father, certainly it is our pride that keeps us from just coming before you and confessing our sin and saying, God, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've failed in this area. It's our pride that keeps us from sharing it with somebody else. And it's our pride that's going to cause us to walk out of these doors and not do anything about it. Father, may we realize that just, Father, the solution is sitting right in front of us. And it's simply coming before you and just saying, God, I need you. I've got issues and things in my life that I can't solve on my own. Just ask that you might forgive me, Father, for my sins and for my failures. That this day I might decide to really get serious about it and make a change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.